Our preacher this evening is Alan Gibson, who's visiting us from Wycliffe Bible Translators in High Wycombe. And we're very grateful, Alan, for you coming to us today. Our first psalm this evening is Psalm 47, which you'll find on page 62 of the Blue Psalm Book. Psalm 47. And we'll sing the whole of the psalm. A psalm which encourages us to reflect upon all the works that God has done, all the good things that he has done for us, and to praise him for it. So we'll sing the whole of Psalm 47 for the tune Warrington. Please stand to sing.
O nations, clap your hands and shout.
Come before our God in prayer now. Let's pray together. Lord God, once again we would return our thanks that we can come before you now as a group of your people seeking to praise and worship the Lord our God. We come, Lord, conscious of our utter unworthiness to do so in and of our own right. We come conscious, Lord, that we come before the great and the mighty God, the one who not only made the world, but the one who, as we have just sung, rules over it. We acknowledge, Lord God, that we can only come before you this evening through that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you that through him our sin is indeed taken as far from us as the east is from the west. That indeed you have given us a robe of righteousness to wear, whereby we may come into your presence with our heads held high, knowing that you will not look upon our sin, but rather when you look upon us, you look upon the righteousness of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that the grace and the mercy which you have extended to us through that work of salvation is by your very character, the grace and the mercy which you extend to your people day by day. We thank you, Lord, that in you we lack nothing, that you do not withhold anything that we need, either in the temporal sense or, Lord, either in the spiritual realm. We thank you, Lord, that just as you provide for our daily needs of food and shelter, so, Lord God, you protect us round about in the spiritual realm. You provide us with our daily nourishment and succour through your word, the scriptures. And we do thank you, Lord, and rejoice this evening as we gather together, that we are able to gather in liberty around your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself, not only through the work of creation, for indeed the heavens declare the glory of God, and all that we see around us speaks of your greatness and your glory. But, Lord, also you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, that there we find the word become flesh, even your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sent as our Redeemer. And we thank you, Lord, that as we turn the pages of Scripture, we find the Gospel. We bless you, Lord God, that it is indeed a jewel of great price, something to be treasured above all other things. And we do pray, Lord, that as we've reflected today upon that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we continue to reflect upon the Gospel this evening, we pray, Lord, that we would realise in our hearts that it is indeed something to be prized and treasured above all other things. Father, help us to store it up in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to meditate upon it. Help us, Lord, to turn it over day by day, that we would reflect upon it and realize the depth and the breadth and the height of your grace toward us. We pray, Lord, that this would not just be something which we would assent to, but rather we pray that it would be something that motivates us and changes us in our hearts. Father, we ask that every word that we say and every deed that we do in this coming week would reflect the truth of the Gospel that we cling to. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be as ambassadors for you, pointing to the one whom we love, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue with us now. We ask, Lord, that our praise would be acceptable in your sight, and as we consider your word together, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly through it. And we ask all these things in and through the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For our first scripture reading this evening, we're going to look in the book of Haggai, and you'll find that on page 832 of the Church Bible. Page 832, book of Haggai, and we're reading chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, page 832 in the Church Bible. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land, And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, No. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew, and hail in all the labours of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And may God add his blessing to his word. We'll sing again now in Psalm 33, and you'll find that in the second half of the Psalter on page 245. Psalm 33, and it's verses 8 through to 12. Psalm 33, verses 8 to 12.
Let earth and all that lives therein with reverence sing the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants praise.
You will find our New Testament reading in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and I would like to read chapter 7. First verse of the book of Revelation, chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and saying out with a loud voice, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these, arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a wonderful promise God's word brings to us in that scripture. Because I said a little this morning about Wycliffe Bible Translators. I don't intend to devote most of the message to it, but I do want to tell you a story this evening about a lady called Mary Steele. Now, if Mary Steele came into this hall this evening, you would think that she was an invalid that had been let out from the old people's home for a brief walk. She is thin, she is frail, she is small, and she looks a pale, sick woman. In fact, Mary Steele was invited to Buckingham Palace a few weeks ago because she was awarded the MBE for her services to Bible translation, literacy, and community development in Ghana. She was the leader of a team who translated the Bible in a language called Konkomba, which she started in the earlier years and finished in 1998. Mary joined Wycliffe Bible Translators from Northern Ireland in 1959. At that time, there were only three or four struggling churches amongst the Konkomba people. There are now 400 churches, and there are 6,000 people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ in the last 4 years. There are about 500,000 people who speak the Konkomba language, and although it's now in written form, basically it's an oral culture. It's a culture in which people learn by listening. And because of this, most of the evangelism that's led to the growth of these churches has been reading the New Testament on cassette, and they're hearing it being read to them. Winston Binabiba is a Konkomba Christian who has set up 2,000 what he calls listening groups of people who regularly come together and hear the New Testament read in their own language. In the last 4 years, 2,000 of these groups have been set up. When they've heard what they have been listening to, they then sit down and discuss it and discuss its application to them. Many of them have broken with their traditions of ritual dancing, consulting fetish priests, and sacrificing to pagan deities. At first, the Konkomba people were surprised that God knew their language and God could actually speak directly to them. And most of them who can't read have some suspicion about those people who can read, because they're afraid that they're being manipulated. There's a very fascinating example of this, where two of the village elders who could read had been reading parts of the New Testament to the people around them. But they always seemed to avoid mentioning those parts of the New Testament that exposed sexual sin. And when these listening groups were set up, and the people were hearing for themselves all that the New Testament said, it exposed the way in which these men had been misleading them. Winston's dream is for a church to be set up in every one of the communities of the Konkomba people, but there are thousands of them who haven't yet heard the gospel. And so what he's decided to do is this. He wants to set up a little income-generating business. He wants to do something so they can earn money for themselves. So he can then use that money to pay people to work in this business of reading the scriptures to others. The story of the Konkomba Bible and Mary Steele's role in it has a very important lesson for us today. It shows that the leadership of what's going on in many parts of the world in Bible translation has moved from Western missionaries like Mary to people like Winston, who are national leaders and are now not only doing some of the work but taking the leadership of the work and making their own initiatives. They are mother tongue speakers, and many of them are now actually doing the translation as Mary had done it before. Another thing it reminds us about is that to do any of this work by nationals, not just by missionaries, needs money. And they are the ones that are having to say, where will we find the money for all that's going on? I've been thrilled to see how in the time I've been with Wycliffe, which is only 7 years, many more projects are beginning to translate new scriptures, new languages, to have the scriptures for themselves. When I first started this work, we expected it would take 150 years to begin all the languages that needed it. Because of the changes that have taken place and the rapid increase in new projects, we expect now it will take only 37 years. From 150 years to 37 years is a massive increase. But every new project needs, as this one does, people who are prepared to put their time into it and need paying for doing it. The other thing that's reminding me about basic things from this story is that once you do have a translation of the Bible, that's only the beginning. We are not really interested as an agency in words on paper. What we're interested in is seeing lives being changed. And in one sense, we've had to be a bit self-critical, because we've had to see that one of the dangers is to say, well, we can tick off that language, they now have the New Testament. But what we long for is for the Bible to be used in ways as it's being used here tonight, by being preached and taught and explained and having an effect upon people's lives. And that's why the most important thing that we ask our congregations when we go to tell them about Bible translation, the most important thing we say is that we need prayer. We need people to take seriously a commitment in prayer for those languages that still need the scriptures. Let's pray together now. Almighty God, we bless you that there are those who have given a lifetime of service to the work of the gospel out of their own culture, and who have worn themselves out in the interest of your kingdom. We know, Lord, that our Saviour gave his life for us. We know there's nothing too much for you to ask us to do for you. And we thank you for that number of your servants down the centuries who have been willing to dedicate themselves to the spreading of the good news of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for those who have benefited us by praying for us and teaching us and encouraging us and being our motivation. Lord, we thank you as a congregation for all those who have been part of the building up of the flock of your people here. And Lord, we do pray for parts of the world where there are special challenges being faced just now. We pray for places where there is as yet no Bible in the mother tongue of the people. We pray for those who are training to do that work. We pray for those who are working and giving and praying to make it possible. We pray, Lord, for places where the Bible does exist, but it's having very little impact yet. Lord, we think of the awesome problems in the Middle East at the present time. We pray for those who are Christian believers in Arab countries, for Palestinian believers. We pray, Lord, for the Israeli Christians who have come to a living faith in Jesus as their Messiah and are seeking to witness for you in that place of turmoil at this time. And Lord, we ask that there may be such a demonstration of the unifying power of the gospel through Christian converts on both sides of that divide, as to demonstrate that you can do what politicians can never do. And our Father, we pray for the elections which are taking place in Congo this week. We pray that in that country which has been ravaged by war for such a long time, that there will be not only a successful election, but that there will be those willing to accept the result of the election, so that there may be freedom for the work of the kingdom to go on in places where so much Christian work has been curtailed in previous years. And our God and Father, we do thank you for the opportunities that are given to Christians to witness to you in our own surroundings here. We pray for Christian school teachers as children go back to school tomorrow after their half-term holidays. We do ask you for those Christian groups that have been set up in our schools to encourage believers. We pray for all who have access into schools to take RE classes and to encourage young Christians. Lord, we ask that in our own day there will be a new generation of young believers brought to faith and called into the service of your gospel. And we pray that even this week there may be the beginnings of a work of grace in the hearts of some who go to school to learn their lessons, and who may learn the greatest lesson of all in learning to trust the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Thank you then, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you and serving you, and for the opportunity of hearing your word now. Lord, open our eyes to see more of the glory of our Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen. There's an expression which we hear more and more nowadays about a place that I think I've never visited. It's called a global village. Have you ever visited the global village? What they mean by this expression is that the world we live in is now so easy to visit, and people at other parts of the world are so near to us in communications, it's as easy as it used to be in a village and to talk to people at the other end of the street. Our television brings us news about bombings in Iraq only hours after they have happened. The World Wide Web gives us the opportunity of reading and even listening to things that are being posted by others at the other end of the world. How many languages we hear as we get on the train and listen to people around us in the bus. We live in a very much more cosmopolitan community than we used to. In the light of them, of that kind of worldwide thinking, I want you to look at an expression in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, where there is person named called the desire of all nations. Haggai 2:7. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. This is a promise about the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ did not come for a small minority of religious Jews, but for all the nations of the world. Did you have trouble finding the book of Haggai? It's not one we read very much, is it? It's a small book at the end of the Old Testament. To get Haggai's story, you have to go back hundreds of years to King Solomon, who built a temple for the Lord. His father David wanted to make it, but God said no to David and yes to Solomon. And Solomon's temple stood in Jerusalem for hundreds of years. But in the 6th century BC, invaders came to that land of promise and not only took over the nation, but they destroyed the temple. In God's grace and kindness to his promised people, 70 years later, an opportunity arose for some of them to go back to Jerusalem and start to rebuild the city and its walls and its temple. And they began to do that work. But it's clear from this chapter that as they began to do it, some of the people who were doing the building got rather slack. And they got rather slack about it because they said something which typifies our own generation too. You see, things ain't what they used to be, we're told. Nothing's as good as it was before. And they were looking at this temple that they were patching up and building there, and they said it won't be anything like the temple that Solomon built. Is it going to be worth doing it at all? And that's the situation into which God called Haggai, who had to say to the people, this is God's work, this is what God wants you to do, and I'll tell you something about that temple. It may not be what the old one used to be like, yet verse 4 says, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, be strong, all you people of the land, and work. That's very directed counselling for our day, isn't it? Do it. Get on with the work, he says. The reason? I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. God is with you in this work. Now he says, the reason why this temple is going to be even better than the old temple is because, our text says, I will fill this temple with glory. And this person, this character described here, the desire of all nations, will come to the temple and the people will come to him. This is the temple which 500 years later Mary and Joseph came to with their new baby and said, the law requires us to come and give thanks to God for our baby in this temple. Before all that happened, God had already promised in this chapter, in verse 6 and verse 7, that there's going to be a terrific upheaval in the land. Not just in their own land, but in the world around them. I will shake all the nations, he said. Now, we don't have the privilege in our Bible of reading what happened between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. We have to go to history books to find that out. But it's not a pretty story, because a lot of bad things were happening during those years. The Greek Empire arose. There were problems between the Greeks and the Romans. There was the defeat of the Jewish people. There was a big rebellion amongst the Jewish people. And some of the priests amongst the Jewish people got involved in the politics and started to become national leaders. There was a lot of upheaval at that time. By the time we get to the beginning of the New Testament, the Romans are in power again. And they establish a puppet government in the promised land of Israel. It's into this temple, after this shaking, that Jesus Christ is born. We know too that when he was a lad, he came to the temple with Mary and Joseph. And when they started on their way home, he was missing, because he was discussing with the people who are the religious leaders in the temple the religious things that mattered to him and mattered to them. Later, when he began his public ministry at the age of about 30, He was often found in the temple, and he was often talking about the temple. Now, before we get any farther, we must notice that what God is saying here in our text is that the glory that he's going to fill this temple with is not the glory of architecture. It's not going to be a better building. It's going to be a better place, because Jesus Christ is going to come there. I'm interested in the fact that we're meeting today in a hall like this. This isn't what other people would call a proper church, is it? And if people meet together in school halls or in buildings of this kind, there are some people out there who are going to say, you can't be a proper church because you don't have stone walls and because you don't have this and don't have that. And we've got some very fine church buildings, haven't we? But God doesn't measure the character of his church by the building. For the first 300 years of the New Testament history, Christians didn't have their own buildings. What makes a church is the presence of Christ. What makes this temple a place filled with the glory of God is the fact that Jesus was going to visit and be present there. There's a development of this if you look at verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. What is this peace that God is going to give in this second temple? Is the peace that Jesus Christ brings, not the peace as the world gives. It's the peace with God achieved by his atoning sacrifice. It's the peace with God which enables the nations to know their God. And this is what God is promising here and now: a real presence, a real glory, and a real peace. So the question arises, why does God give this special title to the Lord Jesus, the desire of all nations? For we have to be quite honest and say that not all nations today desire the Lord Jesus. There are many nations of the world that are established as Islamic states. The government, the culture, is not desiring Jesus Christ at all. There are many places where there are millions of Hindus who do not desire Jesus Christ. There are many secular nations that would count it impossible for someone to say of that nation that it is religious at all, let alone a nation that is focused on desiring the Lord Jesus. Our nation, can we call ourselves by any stretch of imagination a Christian nation? There are more people in the pubs tonight than there are in the churches, aren't there? There are many more people seeking their so-called entertainment in the clubs than there are seeking the well-being of their soul in Jesus Christ. So, is this true that he's the desire of all nations? In which way is this title justified? That's what I want to look at with you for a little while this evening. And the first thing I want to say about this title, Desire All Nations, is that here is a reminder of something that even the early disciples found it very difficult to get their head round. That God's purpose is a purpose for all the nations of the world and not merely for the Jews. Now, don't forget what's happening in Haggai's day. They've been swallowed up by the Chaldeans. They've been taken away to a foreign country. There they've been part of another empire where people of all kinds of other nations were there too. It wasn't only the Jews that they'd overtaken. It was other nations too. And they were there having to learn another language, having to live in another culture. And then blessing of blessing, wonder of wonders, we can go back to Jerusalem. We can be our own nation again. We can have our own dignity. We can have our own temple. We can build up our walls. We can be God's special people again. And nationalism came to the surface in a new way in Haggai's day. Now, nationalism is a heady wine. We've seen in our own day the collapse of the British Empire. When I was at school, we had maps with a lot of red on them, because all the countries that were in the British Empire were coloured red. Now we don't have those maps with red on them, because these countries are now independent. Only a few years ago, the communist world was shattered in 1989 by the collapse of the control that Russia had over many of their countries around them. And what's happened? Nationalism has arisen again in some of these nations that have been submerged all the time. And that's something which has a great deal of excitement about it. But the trouble is that for the Jews, it was especially hard for them to realize that God had a purpose beyond their own nation for all the nations of the world. Now, they should not have made that mistake, because right from the very beginning, God had shown that he had chosen them to be a light to the other nations. Go back to Genesis and to chapter 18. In more than one part of Genesis, these kind of promises are made to Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 18. Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God's purpose was indeed for a promised land and a promised people and a blessed nation, but so that through them all the nations of the world should be blessed. So Isaiah 45 can say, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. God's plan then, depicted in this title and in this text, is that Jesus Christ should be made known to all nations. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is needed by all the nations of the world, doesn't it? The deadly disease of sin spread not just to one nation, but to all the nations of the world. And as broad as the disease, so broad must be the remedy. If God is going to redeem a people for himself amongst sinners of all nations, then the need is as broad as that, and no other religion can deal with the problem of all that sin in all those places amongst all those people. So when he sends Jesus Christ, he sends him in a miraculous way to provide a sacrifice that is sufficient for the sins of all the nations of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, he is the only way, because no other way is needed. When he says on the cross, it is finished, his finished work is sufficient, not just for the sins of the Jews, but for the sins of all the people of the world. Go back to the end of our New Testament again, in 1 John chapter 2, and this tremendous statement in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. He turned away the anger of God's wrath. He provided the atonement. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There is no other name needed amongst men, because what Jesus has done is sufficient for all the nations. We're not surprised then that when Jesus Christ is preparing his friends to be his instruments to tell others about himself and his saving work, he says this message has got to be preached to all nations. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all the nations, he says at the end of Luke's Gospel. They found it very hard. They were Jews. They had all that history of being a special promised people. And you remember how God had to send that vision of a sheet coming down out of the sky with all those creepy crawlies in it and saying, you must eat these things. I can't eat all of that. What God has called clean, you mustn't call unclean. God is saying, this is a work, this is a ministry, this is a message for all the nations of the world. He is the desire of all nations in the sense that he is needed by all nations, is sufficient for all nations, is to be preached to all nations. And what we found through the history of the church and through the work of missions is that God's people in all nations desire him and come to him. Do you remember that little picture we have shortly after the birth of the Lord Jesus of these magi, these wise men, coming not from the Jewish nation but from somewhere farther east, and coming to visit and to meet and to worship the Lord Jesus as a kind of beginning picture of what is going to happen. The missionary expansion of the New Testament church was dynamically effective. We saw this morning something about the Holy Spirit coming and beginning to enable people to speak to in their own languages, the message of the gospel. By the end of the New Testament era, in only 30 years, the gospel has reached Ethiopia, Turkey, Italy, Greece, and all parts of the Mediterranean world. Because people there had desired and found the Lord Jesus Christ. You have something of a cosmopolitan congregation here. We were in a church only a few weeks ago in Feltham, not far from London Airport. And it was astonishing to us. There seemed to be hardly two people from the same country there. There were lots of different nations represented there. And we could speak ourselves, couldn't we, about people we know who have come to Jesus Christ, whether they're students in Nigeria, whether they're Buddhists in Mongolia, whether they're people in our own nation who hear the gospel. All nations are hearing and are responding to Jesus Christ. This expression doesn't mean that all the people of all the nations will come. But it does mean that some people of all the nations will come. That's why we read from Revelation 7, isn't it? That's why we were encouraged by that wonderful promise in verse 9. A great multitude which no one could number of all nations standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The desire of all nations is a title for Jesus Christ. So how do we apply that to ourselves this evening? Well, the first thing we have to ask is this very direct question. Do we desire Jesus Christ? Is that why we've come here tonight? To desire Jesus Christ? We're part of this nation with all its problems and all its strains and all its benefits and all its blessings, but the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we desire Jesus Christ? Do we desire to know him, not just as some figure of history, but as a living person and as a living saviour? The desire, the word used here, is actually a strong word, not just a passing interest, but a burning appetite and a zeal. I think we can honestly say that if you do desire Jesus Christ, you come to the right place. He will be preached from this pulpit week by week. He will be honoured in the worship that is offered here week by week. We will sing about him. We will pray to him. We will reflect him. We will want nothing more than they should know and find him. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. And if we desire Jesus Christ, we should be telling him that, shouldn't we? We should be saying to him in our prayers, in our homes, in our own devotions, we desire the Lord Jesus, because he alone is the one who can meet our needs and satisfy our hearts. But if we desire him, we've got to desire his honour. Not just to know him, but to praise him for whom he is. Desiring a person is rather different from desiring a piece of cream cake. You can desire a piece of cream cake and have it and eat it and forget it. No, this is more like the desire of married love, isn't it? It's more like the desiring of a relationship with a person, a relationship in which he becomes the lover of my soul, the Lord of my life, and the one to be honoured in the way in which I live. That means taking his standards seriously for my conduct and reading about the things that he wants me to do and the kind of person he wants me to be. It means working for his purposes in my community so that he wants me to be salt and light on a Monday as well as seeking to honour him on a Sunday. It means doing something that we all find very hard, and that is submitting to his lordship when it goes against our own preferences. To suffer ill health, to face the problems of old age, to recognise that his pathway for me may not be one of constant joy and comfort, but involve suffering and pain. This is to honour him and desire his lordship. In the church, it means recognising his sovereignty when things don't go my way. It means longing to meet him so much that when it means what the New Testament says about taking off this tent and going to a place where I shall meet him and see him face to face, that is such a desire on my part that I won't cling to life and will look forward to being with him. I'm sure you have friends like some who come to my mind now. I'm thinking of one who was a good friend of ours when we lived in St. Albans, who knew his cancer was taking away his life. And of course he was sad leaving his family, but he was radiant about looking forward to meeting Jesus, because he desired the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we share his desire for all nations to come to him? Do we share his desire that he should be honoured amongst the nations that haven't yet heard? What relationship do we have to the mission work of the Free Church? Do we pray for missionaries? Do we correspond with them? Do we support and encourage them? World mission is our responsibility, locally and nationally, and to desire to serve the Lord Jesus, who is the desire of all nations, is a very challenging thing. Let me conclude. One of the afflictions of our society is unsatisfied desire. The people who long to be married and never meet the right person. The people who long for recognition in their job and nobody ever gives it to them. Who long for promotion in their place of work and those in charge don't seem to recognise the gifts and skills they have. the people who long for healing of the body. People who on a Saturday night sit watching the television longing for their numbers to come up. The frustration of unsatisfied desire is endemic in our society. Well, here is one desire that can never and need never be unsatisfied. The glory of the promise that Jesus makes is that if you desire him, you will have him. If you hunger, you will feast. If you thirst, you will be satisfied. Such is the fulfillment of desire from Jesus Christ, that he opens his arms and says, if anyone comes to me, I will never turn him away. This is good news, isn't it? And this is such good news that he promises to spread it right across the world to all the nations that are there. We'll pray together. How we bless you, God Almighty, that you are not concerned about putting up buildings, but you're concerned about building your church on living stones. And we thank you for those who have been built into the fellowship of your body. We bless you for all those who are now enjoying the riches that are in Jesus Christ. And our Father, we do pray that you will quicken our desires for your Son and his beauty, his person, his purposes, his splendour in our own lives. Lord, it is for us an astonishing thing that you promised to come and live in us and to meet with us and to be with us. We can hardly believe what it means that you will wipe away all tears from our eyes, that one day we shall be in a place where we won't need the light of the sun or the moon, because the Lord Jesus will be the light of heaven. Lord, we thank you for this step forward which we will take one day out of this world of sin into that realm of light. We pray for some known to us who are perhaps near to the end of their journey, some who are in their frailty, discouraged and darkened. We think of those who are racked by doubts and fears. Lord, we pray that you will open your promises to them with a rich awareness that for all who trust in Jesus Christ, there awaits the dawning of that brightest day. O Lord, we pray that you will so thrill us with what your Son means, of who he is and his significance in our lives, his lordship in our conduct and in our affairs, that other people may see in us some faint reflection of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Lord, we think of the psalmist who expressed his desire to be in your temple, beholding your glory. And we want to come together, Lord, Sunday by Sunday. We want to meet in the reading of your word, in the hearing of your truth. We want to see your face and reflect who you are. And we long to know, O God our Saviour, that we use poor, lost sinners like us to advertise the reality and power of Jesus Christ to our generation. Lord, be with us tomorrow. We will go amongst people that we work with, and we will be in a very different environment. Help us, Lord, to show tomorrow that we have been with Jesus today, and that as we have worshipped and praised you, as we have honoured you and given our love to you, that we ourselves have been changed from glory into glory as we reflect the beauty of Jesus. Hear us for his name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 145. Thank you, Richard.
Psalm 145, verses 15 to 21, on page 190.
All eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season you supply.
God of patience and comfort, grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.